maybe in all humility, I suppose I have to say that was probably the best introduction I've ever had or ever will have. And I mean that. It's not because I don't have a flowery list of degrees to get up here and tell you, but when it comes right down to it, there's a lot to be said about having the faith of Jesus Christ in your heart, and that is worth certainly more than any sheepskin from any university you could ever get. Merry Christmas again, and it's especially Merry Christmas for me being a speaker here on Christmas. I know in my work in life, I have many occasions to get up and speak before people, and one of the things that can, as Paul showed us at the middle service, bring stress to a speaker is the topic that they speak on. For example, I know there's a correlation between the amount of stress I have when I go in to tell the officers of my corporation that sales are down, as opposed to the amount of stress I have when I walk in to say that sales are up. But I don't think there's a speaker in the world today that could have a better topic or a more stress-free topic than the story of Christmas. And I am in that position today, and I thank God for that. Open with me your Bibles, and let's read from the book of Luke. Chapter 2. And I'll begin reading from verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7 in the book of Luke. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." What a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture. In thinking about Christmas, which I'm sure most of us have been doing for the last 30 or some odd days, there can be sometimes a different mindset just as to what Christmas really is. And I know for me, for a great many years, Christmas was the lights, the decorations, the music, and I loved the music. I still do. And I enjoyed the lights, and I enjoyed the trees and all the little trappings that seemed to go along with Christmas. But I knew that I didn't associate those with any particular thing that had anything to do with the spiritual Christmas or the Christmas where God was. Because I enjoyed those things in and of themselves. Trees are pretty. I enjoy nature. I love having a tree in my house. I think lights are pretty, and Christmas music happens to be very, very pretty also. But Christmas was more of a season for me. It was more of a tradition. There was the preparation of going out and getting gifts, the preparation of getting your home all set to enjoy Christmas. But to enjoy what is what I always had the question in my mind. Now, I was always impressed that people's behavior seemed to change as Christmas grew closer. People seemed to be more charitable, more polite. That's especially noticed on that train, a commuter train in the morning. People actually give seats to other people during the Christmas season. But people seem to have something about them that makes them feel good. They're nice to be with, and it's just fascinating to watch it, to see what the Christmas season, the Christmas tradition does to people. But I was always chagrined that come January, after that ball dropped down in Times Square, that it seemed to disappear and ebb and wane away, only to the first week in January have people revert back to their former selves. And this glow, this warmth that people had was gone, as were the lights, they were taken down. The sales were over. The gifts were returned or broken. And the music stopped. And yet, I wondered about that and I asked myself why. But I know before I knew who God was and really knew what Christmas meant, I would often at times, especially on Christmas Eve night, go off by myself around midnight and get alone and just look up into the sky. I would leave the gathering I was at and I would just sit there, and there's a stillness about Christmas Eve. There's a quiet about that night that's inexplicable to me. And yet I knew in my heart, and I said to God, although I probably didn't know who I was speaking to at the time, I said, I know there's something more than just this, what I am enjoying today, than these lights, this music, these gifts under the tree. I know there's something more. And it stopped there. And that's what we want to talk about today, is that there is something more. Well, there's a whole lot more. And sometimes we think it can be a little mysterious, this Christmas story, this Christmas message. In fact, some people have even referred to it as the greatest story ever told. Well, it's not a story, and there's nothing mysterious about Christmas. As a matter of fact, there's nothing mysterious really in the way God deals with man. If you'd flip over with me, or I should say back, to a book called Amos, the third chapter of Amos, and I'll give you a minute to find that. If I told you between what two books it was, it might not do any good anyway. But let me read from Amos, the third chapter, and verse 7. And it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And the point I'm making here is that God does not act on himself, by himself, without informing man and mankind what he's doing and why he's doing it. And this verse, I think, brings that out precisely. Is that through the prophets and through the scriptures, God tells us how he's interacting with mankind. And hence, there should be no mystery. And the fact is that Christmas, as we know it today, is an integral part of God's plan and God's purpose for mankind. Now, what is God's plan? God's plan is to reveal himself to mankind through his glory. To reveal himself to mankind through his glory. And his purpose in doing that is to close the gap of separation between you, all of us, and God, by bringing mankind to a relationship with God. Let me give you an example on that, if I can. I've worked for the last 8 years with companies that have a union element associated with them. Obviously, I'm not a union person. But what that means is that every 3 years or so, they have to, the union and the management of this corporation, arrive at a mutually agreeable and mutually beneficial contract so that they can go forward and work together. Often, during the course of these union negotiations, I have heard a phrase such as this: we are so far apart that it's not even worth beginning to negotiate. Somebody has got to give in. Now picture that in your mind as you think of the Christmas story and as you think of God's glory. Because at the negotiating table, God sits on one side and we sit on the other side. And in this negotiation analogy, God is continually offering up of himself and continually showing us his glory and who he is at the negotiating table. And as you read through scripture, and we'll do some of that today, you'll be able to get a glimpse of what God is trying to do. But what we're negotiating for here is life itself, eternal life. And only God can negotiate life because it's his to negotiate. But at that table, God has always been the one to give. It's not that we're in a stalemate or an impasse. God is continually giving at the negotiating table. And he does that by giving us glimpses, or giving mankind glimpses of his glory. Now, what do we mean by glory in this context? Okay. We mean the essence of God, who God is. Let me use this phrase. It's seeing God without seeing him. An analogy would be what heat is to fire. The heat emanates from the fire, and you can feel it, and you can understand its qualities. Or brightness to the sun. You can never touch it because it's so far away, but you can see it, and you can feel it, and it warms us. So his glory, as defined by his essence, his being, his attributes, really that we cannot see on our own, with our own eyes. But since creation itself, God has been giving us glimpses of his glory and who he is. Turn with me back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And think of this now in the context of God displaying himself or displaying his glory to mankind. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And the point is even back then in creation, God is putting stars and moon in the sky so that they can be the attributes, or we can see his glory through creation. And if you've ever took the time, and I hope all of us have here, to look at creation, you've got to see the creativity of God in creation. Just by the complex of what we call the human body or the human life, there is creativity there. Stand at the breakwater of Lake Michigan and just look at how much water is there. And think of the creativity it takes to build a body of water that big, knowing full well that if you go 950 miles to the east, there's an ocean that's probably 100 times larger. Think of a sun that's 93 million miles away, but yet it warms us. As us grow food, grows food for us. I think of worms that change into butterflies. The point is, God is infinitely creative, and his creation is showing his glory, who he is, and it's crying out to mankind saying, "This is who I am. Worship me." Paul noted that also. Turn with me over to Romans, and by the way, I'm going to work you pretty hard today in your Bibles, so keep your fingers nimble. And if they're a little on the cold side anyway, just to warm them up. Turn with me to the first chapter of Romans. I'm going to read from verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." Now, he's talking about all of us. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," or his glory, "his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we," or they, "are without excuse." And it's just a scripture that confirms that what God has made is evident to mankind, that he, and only he, could do a work such as this. Now, why is God displaying his glory like this? Well, because he wants to be seen. He wants to be understood by mankind so he can be worshipped in the hearts of men. Because it's all part of the plan. But yet, for some, the visible attributes of God through creation is not enough. So God, through Scripture, as we read, has continued through the ages to keep giving us these glimpses of his glory. Not only physically, but also vocally. He has spoken to the prophets. He has told the prophets to speak to mankind, to tell mankind about who God is, how he operates, and what he wants from us. But he also does that physically so he can display his glory, so we can get an idea of just how glorious God is and why he should be worshipped. Turn with me quickly back to Exodus, chapter 19. Going on with the same theme of glory and just the attributes of God. Let's read from verse 19, from verse 16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to what? To meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. And God answered with thunder. All those people saw the glory of God. They saw his attributes, and it was frightening. But yet, even so, if you read further with the children of Israel, after seeing that, it still wasn't enough. There was still an unbelief or a refusal to worship God and his glory. But God went further. Consider again the fact that we're standing at Lake Michigan, and think of the Red Sea and what he did there, and how he parted the Red Sea. Think of the manna that was being given to the Israelites every morning for food. It rained bread, if you will. And when they got tired of the bread and they complained a little bit that his taste was getting stale and onerous, it rained quail, and he gave them meat. These are all glory appearances of God's attributes and what God can do. There are hundreds of instances throughout Scripture where God intervenes in a glorious manner to convince mankind that he exists and that he is worthy of worship. Dreams, works, miracles. Yet still, for some, it's not enough. But God's plan was not altered because of disinterest or because of disbelief. He promised that his plan and his purpose would continue and would be fulfilled. Right now, what I'd like to do is just bring that promise down to what we know as Christmas. So we're going to do a little bit of running here through scriptures, and let's see if we can keep up. Let's look at the promise of the fulfillment of God's glory to mankind. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. Let's start with chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at a series of promises that God has made to mankind that point to Christmas. Chapter 7, verse 14. And remember now, as I read this, that this is 700 and some odd years old. Verse 14 of chapter 7 in Isaiah. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That is what is going to happen. A virgin will bear a son. Turn over now to chapter 9 in Isaiah. And we just looked at the what, we'll look at the who, as far as the promise of God revealing himself to mankind. And I read from chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And note the term given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That is the who that will be born to a virgin. Now turn over with me, please, to chapter 40 of the same book of Isaiah. And let's read from verse 3, chapter 40, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then in verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Look back again at number 3 as an aside here. I think it's important to note that when it says clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, and it lists a number of what we would seemingly think are physical impediments to the Lord doing what he wants to do, such as the wilderness, a desert, a valley that may be too high, a valley that may be too low, a mountain that may be too high. These aren't physical impediments as we know them on the earth today. They are valleys or deserts or wilderness in a man's heart, in a person's heart that need to be smoothed out, that wilderness that needs to be populated with God, that desert that needs to be made watered with the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not so much that, and this speaks of John the Baptist, by the way, that John the Baptist is out there plowing and tilling. I mean, he is out there speaking forgiveness of sin through repentance. And that is what makes the path for the Lord. But verse 5, once those things are done, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Now turn over with me to Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 5. The birth by a virgin was really the what? The child who will be the king is the who? We just read in Isaiah 40, the how, by revealing his glory. And now we're going to read about the where. And again, this is a verse of about 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until a time when she who is in labor has borne a child. That is the where, in Bethlehem. And lastly, turn with me to Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, verse 3. Chapter 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, and that is Jesus of whom we speak of there, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. And the point I'm making here is that that verse is from 400 years ago, or 400 years prior to the birth of Christ. The point is obvious, is that it is God's plan. He is going to reveal himself. And he has told us where and how and who. He's told us his plan. So now we come back to Christmas morning and we look at the fulfillment of his plan. So turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And let's look at the fulfillment of these promises. Luke chapter 1, we'll read from verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." And if we just slip down to verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So again, a confirmation, a fulfillment of what was given in Isaiah 7:14. Read further now in chapter 2 of Luke, and we'll read from the third verse. "And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In Bethlehem, the virgin gave birth to her firstborn son. And then reading down, we start with verse 8 in that same chapter, Luke 2. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." It is the glory of God that was given to us at Christmas. It was promised to us. And in a Christmas time, it was fulfilled and given to us. And then if we look further, turn with me to John chapter 1. We can see a witness, an account, that it was the glory of God that came to us. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word here means Christ, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And quickly over to Hebrews, the first chapter. From verse 1, and here is the plan again, this time as written by Paul. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So Christmas is the demonstration of God's faithfulness to mankind. Now, if we look back, we see that God has always been reaching out, and yet man has been standoffish, seemingly wanting to keep things in his own control. But God has given us the promise. He has fulfilled the promise, and then we've read through John, and we've read with Paul in Hebrews that, yes, that is what happened. The Father gave the fullness of his glory in his Son to us that Christmas morning. His promise was kept. His promises were fulfilled, and his plan was accomplished, as is his plan still continuing to be accomplished. But the glory was revealed in his Son. And so when you think of the glory of God at Christmas, and you think of angels in the heavens and a multitude of angels crying out glory to God, when you think of when we read back in Exodus at Mount Sinai, where God visits man and there's thunder and there's lightning and there's fear and there's trembling, even when an angel, which is a glimpse of glory of God, comes down to Mary and to the shepherds, they're terrified. Because of all this glory. And you take the earthquakes and all of this, and it is so powerful, and then you bring it all down to a baby in a manger. And that is the glory of God this Christmas. This baby in a manger, in a night that was quiet, or as a songwriter wrote, a silent night. In an obscure place, only God could take this glory and make it so soft. Why? Why is it so quiet on Christmas night when God comes, when Jesus is born? It's not so much that God wants to impress us with his glory or his power and his might. but he wants us to accept his gift of love. He's not after our awe. He's after our acceptance. He wants our acceptance of his Son as our Savior in the quiet of our heart. Because just as that baby, Jesus, in that manger on Christmas morning was born for you, he also died for you. And we don't need to turn to it, but in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. So let's go back to that negotiating table with God on one side and you on the other. And we've seen that God continues to give over the centuries, and he's always giving of himself, showing himself, proving himself. And then right in the middle of that negotiating table, he plunks down a cradle with a baby. And he says, take my Son. And if that's not enough, he plunks down a cross with his baby on it that died for you. God gave his Son to live for us, but also to die for us. Now, sitting at that negotiating table, isn't that enough for you this Christmas? Maybe this Christmas it's your turn to give at the negotiating table. And the only thing you can give is your heart, your acceptance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that negotiating table, the only barrier that's there is your sin. So I would ask you today that when you are enjoying Christmas, that you keep this in mind, is that Christmas is the gift of God to you that you need to receive in your heart. And I would hope that you would do that in the quiet of your own heart today. For all of us, if you're still in Luke, perhaps we should turn to Luke 2:19. Because all the things that we've seen and all the things that we've read and all the things that we've heard, let me read Luke 2:19 about Mary. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And that would be my prayer this Christmas, is that when we're with family, and it's good to be with family, when we're opening gifts, and it's good to exchange gifts, but ponder these things in your heart, because that's what Christmas is. It is the gift of God. It is God's plan for you, each and every one of us, that his Son, the fullness of his glory, came down to earth. And I'm sure if we do that and we ponder all these things in our heart, we'll all have a glorious Christmas. Let's pray. Father, what more can we say? What more can we do except just to say thank you, that we trust in you, that we want so much for our entire being, all of us, our hearts, to be given to you. Because, Father, where else shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life, and your words are backed up by your actions, Father. The fact that you willingly gave your Son to us this Christmas morning so many years ago, that he would stand in our place to take the punishment of our sins. And we thank you, Father, that upon accepting that, we don't have to go back to that negotiating table, that once we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that we have a contract with God that is revocable throughout all eternity. We just thank you now, Father, and we just pray for all of us, our families, for a good, healthy, happy Christmas. Amen.